Prayer, something that probably most of us engage in every day to a certain degree. It's something that, of course, in the scriptures, we have such commands such as pray without ceasing and pray with all thanksgiving, all thanksgiving for all things. And we look at the Lord Jesus and we see him in his earthly ministry praying. And he does that throughout his entire ministry. And it's interesting to see when he prays. It's just interesting to see where he goes to pray. Now, as you observe all of this truth about prayer, one of the things that has driven my hunger to know and understand this is just how are we to pray? The disciples asked that very question of the Lord Jesus. They asked the Lord Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray." And following that, the Lord Jesus embarks on what is called commonly as our Lord's Prayer. Now, the Lord's Prayer is recorded in both Luke and Matthew's Gospel. And tonight, I just want to take a fresh look at it in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 includes the Lord's Prayer in the bounds of the Sermon on the Mount. And we studied this sermon back probably a year or two ago. And in our time together, we realized that Jesus, what he was doing in this sermon was he was seeking to make the case of this is God's standard. And this is the standard compared to what you and the religious leaders have thought it to be. All right? Praise the Lord that Jesus came and set things straight. Because the religious leaders, bogged down in the keeping of the law, had allowed the law to distort their relationship with God, and therefore they were doing things and living in ways that were hypocritical. So in this context, we come to Matthew chapter 6, and in verse 5, we read this, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when we pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him." And then we'll proceed a little bit further, but I just want to make a few observations here as we look at this prayer. You will see here that Jesus speaks in such a way and instructs his disciples and all those that are listening that they are to pray to gain God's ear, not man's. Prayer is a result or a fruit of their relationship with God. It is not a means to exalt their status with God or men. I don't know if any of you have opportunity to pray often in public. Obviously here the religious leaders had many opportunities. They made sure they had opportunities to pray in public. And prayer, Jesus is saying, is good. It's needful. It's something that you are to do. It is something that is important in your interaction with God. Yes. But it is not something that should be used for your own gain. And what I mean by that, your own exaltation. What it is we are to pray to commune with God. You understand what that means? It means that when we pray, we're not praying with this ulterior motive of being exalted. We're praying simply to, I want to talk and communicate and know you, God. As we learned in our study last time we were together in Matthew 26, we saw how Jesus encouraged Peter especially to pray that he not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And Jesus saying there, listen, praying should alert you to the schemes of the evil one. So there is very clear purposes here in that we are to pray to commune with God, to gain God's ear, to communicate with our Savior, and not to gain the ear of men that we might be exalted. Well, how do we do that? Well, we do that through private times with God and through particular words. You see here in this text, Jesus is rebuking the concept of praying for an earthly reward, but rather we are to pray for a heavenly reward. Go into your closet, verse 6, he says. Well, that's an enclosed area. You are to be private and pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which sees in secret shall reward you openly. So, there's a private time with God. But there is also the importance of your using particular words, not words that are repetitious, but words that are specific to you and to your situation. Verse 7, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. The heathen apparently would repeat, and they'd have incantations. We understand this today as we see some of the false religions today and the way they pray. They pray very openly and they pray very obviously the same thing. Now Jesus says, no, don't be doing that. It's not that you're going to be heard for your use of many words, but it's a matter of choosing those words. The words that you do use, choosing them carefully, choosing them in such a way that they are communicating your heart and opening up your understanding and your opportunity to know God. I mean, verse 8 says, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him. What does that tell us? Well, that tells us that as we pray and in our words, we don't need to alert God of the things that we need. We need to just talk to him about it. We need to communicate with him about those things. You know what the beautiful thing is what I see here is that contrary to what we might think in this context of the Lord's Prayer, that there really is a great freedom in prayer. A great freedom in that we can communicate and commune with God, and we do it in such a way as to not exalt ourselves, but just to commune with God. Not to alert God of the things we need, but to communicate with him about those needs, to share where we are at and where our heart is concerning those matters. verse 9, we begin where Jesus begins to speak this prayer, a model prayer for his disciples. He says, "After this manner, therefore, pray you." So what he's saying is, here's an example. This is the manner. I had an opportunity to listen to Dr. David Jeremiah as he preached on this subject. And rather than reinventing the wheel, I want to communicate with you some of the truths that I learned from him. I tell you, this message came to me at such a time when I was just really hungry for understanding prayer. And one of the things that Dr. David Jeremiah communicated, and we see this here, as Jesus begins this model prayer, he says, "Our Father." That should cue us in on the importance of defining our relationship with God as we pray. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, if you call God your Father, that means you are His child. "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." If you worship God and His name, that means God is the one who is worshiped, that makes us the worshipers. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." If God has a kingdom, He is the king. If God is the king, we are His subjects. If God is in heaven and heavenly, we are of this earth. "Give us this day our daily bread." If God is the provider, we are the receiver. "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." If God is the forgiver, we are the forgiven. "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." If God is the deliverer, we are the delivered. "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." If God is the sovereign, we are the servant. Think about how important it is that we understand our relationship to God as we pray. The Pharisees, I believe, as they would come to their times of prayer, did not look at their relationship with God in such a way as a father or child, or an object of worship and a worshiper, a king and a subject, but rather they looked at it as, "You are the one to whom we pray. We are the ones who are praying. You are great. We are great. Everything's fine. You tell us what to do. We are doing it. Therefore, you should look upon us with kindness." In understanding our relationship, anytime we do this in comparison with God, when we try to view ourselves in relationship to God, you and I are always going to find ourselves underneath of Him. We're always going to find ourselves in a humble position. I really like this concept. I like this concept, and I believe it is shown here just by the way Jesus very carefully chooses his words to teach and to model a prayer for his people. And he includes all of these different spectrums of the relationship. And they cue us in on who we really are and who he really is. That's so important as we pray. It's so important that we understand our place. It's so important that we are understanding that God has delivered us. He's the Almighty Deliverer. He's the Savior. It's so important that we understand that he is the sovereign ruler of this world. And we're the servants of the sovereign. You know, not only is this a humble position, but we're understanding that it's a very privileged position. Because we have a relationship with God. Because we do know God. Because we are able to say, Father. So, dear ones, we find ourselves in a humble position, but man, is that a privileged one? Because here we are. We are intimately connected with the sovereign of the universe. Wow. Consider that as you pray. Talk to God about that relationship. Talk to him about how, God, I know I am in need of some things. But you know, God, I am the one who is in need, but you are the provider of those needs. That's a good place to be. I want to be in that kind of place. So many people today find themselves with need, in need, but they have nowhere to turn. They don't know God. This prayer, not only does it communicate our relationship with God and how important it is, but it also shows several points as to how we can pray, how we should pray. And again, I labored for a while over an outline, and I just could not come up with a better one than Dr. David Jeremiah's. And so I will be, again, sharing with you what he taught, what God taught me through this message. And, you know, there's no need to reinvent a wheel, but I do want to share these truths with you. I've been trying to practice this in my own prayer life, and it has been invigorating to my heart and to all my prayers. What we see in this passage is, we first of all, we see praise, then we see priorities, then there's provisions, there's personal relationships, there's protection, and praise. These could be looked at as intersections of prayer, or where we engage this relationship with God. This time of communication, we engage it from the perspective, the attitude, the action of praise. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Holy is your name. Do you praise God in your times of prayer? And I'm not just saying that, I mean, not just thanking God, thank you for the nice sunny day today. But God, you created the beauty of the sky. You are truly great. For no one else can create such a beauty as you. That is an incredible boost to your faith and to your energy as a warrior for Jesus Christ. Why? It's because you are consistently recognizing the greatness of your general. He is deserving of all of our praise. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Priorities. We see in this passage in Matthew chapter 6, down in verse 21, it says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." We also see down in verse 33, "But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." What are we seeing here? We are seeing that Jesus is encouraging and teaching these people to pray and to align their values with that of God. To make a priority the things of God and His kingdom. What does He say back in the Lord's Prayer? He says there, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Well, what's it like in heaven? God rules. Whatever God says goes. Yes, God is the sovereign of the world, but He has allowed for this time the evil one to have dominion over this world. But we as people, as believers, can pray and ask God, "God, it is my desire, it is our desire that the way you operate, that might be known here on this earth." Now, one day it will be. One day it will be. That will be completely fulfilled in the days of the millennium, because Jesus Christ will be here. He will be king and sitting on the throne, ruling and reigning. But remember, that is not true here in the Sermon on the Mount as he's teaching these people. But yet he tells them to pray in this way, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." There should be this longing to see God and his priorities at work in our lives. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." What a refreshing thing as I have knelt in prayer to realign my values. When I wake in the morning, many times the burdens of the day are weighing heavy. The things, the to-do list, the things to accomplish, the phone calls to make. And I have found it very refreshing to come to the Lord and praise Him, and then to say, "God, I seek you first. I seek you first today. I want to live with your kingdom priorities in mind today. I want to make decisions. I want to lead this home or lead this church based upon kingdom priorities and not earthly priorities. I want to make your ways first in my life today." Praise, priorities, and provisions. Give us this day our daily bread. Well, there is no need to explain that we all have daily needs. I do find it fascinating that God emphasizes this, Jesus emphasizes daily here. Give us this day our daily bread. In the same context of the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus says in verse 25 of chapter 6, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment?" Verse 34, take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You know, we are not promised our next breath. We're not promised tomorrow. But I believe what Jesus here is teaching is his disciples is that God will meet your needs. Let me teach you what your needs really are. It's those things of today. Not tomorrow. Not next week. Not next year. It's today. Give us this day our daily bread. Think about how God operated in the wilderness with the people of Israel. Oh, they were hungry. I'll give you food, but I'll give you only food for enough for a day. You go out, collect it for today. Tomorrow, you do the same thing. What is that teaching his people? Is that teaching that God needs time to make more food? No, it's teaching the people that God's mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. As you pray, praise God. Align your priorities and values with his kingdom. Seek his face concerning the provisions of your needs today. Personal relationships. We go in verse 12, it says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Well, this aspect of personal relationships is something certainly we ought to deal with in our time with God and communication with him. We ought to deal, first of all, vertically with the idea of how is our relationship with God? Is there anything that is causing a barrier between us and our God? This should remind us of the passage in 1 John chapter 1, where it says in verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. That vertical relationship, it's personal. It's between you and God. And Jesus Christ, in communicating this prayer, this model prayer to his disciples, he's teaching them to deal with their vertical relationship with God. How is it? Is it healthy? Are there barriers that are causing problems between God and me? Well, not only are we seeking forgiveness of our own debts, but also we forgive our debtors. You know, we have vertical relationships, but there's also horizontal. We have a relationship with God. We have relationships with people. And in the very same way, we need to ask ourselves, how are we doing in our relationships with people? In a very real sense, our relationships with other people are communicating the health of our heart and relationships and our relationship with God. You see, I can forgive another because I have been forgiven. If I choose not to forgive another, that speaks of a misunderstanding or a lack of fully taking into account God's forgiveness of me. Because in a very real sense, I have been forgiven of all my sin, past, present, and future, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And with that in mind, there is no reason for me to harbor unforgiveness and bitterness against other people. Dear ones, you pray this kind of thing, your mind is going to be whirling as you're asking God, how am I doing with you? How am I doing with other people? Are there any relationships that I need to deal with? And in other places in the Gospels, Jesus tells us that if we realize that we have been offended by another brother, there's a problem there, we are to go to that brother and seek to reconcile the relationship. We also realize that if we have been one who has offended another, we are to go and seek forgiveness and reconcile the relationship. What's Jesus teaching here? The value of forgiveness. The value of a clean and pure heart. Do you think the Pharisees dealt with these kinds of matters? Do you think the Pharisees, as they stood in the street corner praying loudly to God, do you think they dealt with their personal relationships with people? No. They didn't engage on that level. They were just seeking to gain an earthly reward and attention for themselves. Praise, priorities, provisions, personal relationships, protection. Lead us, verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. What we see here is we are to seek God's protection in our lives from evil. Let's not be deceived by this statement, lead us not into temptation. Don't think that God is going to sometime lead you into temptation. We know that God is not one who does that according to James. But we also understand that there are going to be trials and temptations in our lives. And God stands as the Savior and Deliverer. Remember that relationship? You mean you and I, we're not going to avoid these things in this world. They're just going to continue to come at us. The very moment I think I'm doing well, this is the very moment I am confronted with my sin, with temptation, with challenges. It's amazing. Praise, priorities, provisions, personal relationships, protection. And finally, it ends with praise. And for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We proclaim God and His greatness at the beginning, and we close by proclaiming God and His greatness at the end. Now, let's not miss the fact that Jesus is the one saying all this. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is God in human flesh. And here He is. The words of Jesus saying, this is an example of how you should pray. Don't pray seeking to gain man's attention, but rather pray to commune with God. Pray to know God. Don't pray to alert God of things, but rather pray to talk to God about those things. Pray and praise God. Align your priorities with God. Remember that God provides the needs of the day. And ask Him for those things. Pray for a purity in your relationships, both with God and with men. Pray for a protection from evil. Pray in praise of God. Dear ones, practice this. I'm not going to say that there's a formula to prayer, but this is an example. It's given by the Lord Jesus, and the principles are clear. God's giving us permission to pray. He wants us to do it. And the Lord Jesus is helping us by giving us this example. Lord Jesus, I thank You for our time together. And I thank You for teaching us tonight. I'm grateful for Your servant, Dr. David Jeremiah. And thank You for the things that, the way You're using this message in our lives. And He's Your servant. We praise You again for Your word and this truth. God, we come to You tonight recognizing that You are our head. We are the body. You know what that means, Lord? That means we need You. Oh, we need You just to survive. You are our life. You are the giver of life. We're the ones who have received that life. God, may we, as we go from this place, may we look at people through Your eyes. May we value the things that You value. May we speak of the things that You desire us to say. I pray that You would meet the needs of the day, that You would provide the food, the clothing. God, it's amazing when we think that we're not promised our next breath, but yet You also promise to take care of us. And what a beautiful, beautiful thing that is. We are really, God, relying on You. We need You. God, may our relationships be pure tonight. May You confront us in our matters of sin, in our matters of bitterness, for unforgiveness. And may we tonight begin the steps of making those things right. Lord, protect us from evil. It is all around us. It's confronting. It's chasing after us. The evil one does not want us to walk in victory, but to fall down in defeat. God, You are our deliverer. And we pray and ask You to deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever. Amen.